Kol ish mi Yisrael tzor shiyam in v'yeda, shiyesha motzu yirisho in kadma in v'nitzki, v'hu shihimtzi umamtzi kol ma shinimtzi b'metzius, v'hu ha'eloka baruch hu. That's the first paragraph in the Derech Hashem, and this is tape number 2.
We'll be continuing from last week's shir. The first, this shir is dedicated L'zeche nishmas sima Miriam bas Hersh, Shalamis Mariasha bas Wolf Rafael, and Dina bas Nochem Eliezer. And we're holding in the second half of the first paragraph by the words, V'hu shehimtzi umamtzi kol ma shenimtzi b'metzius. HaKadosh Baruch Hu himtzi, he created, umamtzi, and he maintains, kol ma shenimtzi b'metzius, all of reality. And this comes mostly from the Rambam. As we explained last week, the first chapter, the Perek Rishon in the Ramchal, when he discusses Hashem, is based primarily on the first four of the 13 Ikrim of the Rambam. The first four Ikrim give us information about Hashem, and the rest of the Ikrim, the other nine, give us information about Hashem's actions. This first chapter in the Ramchal is an in-depth discussion about the information we know about Hashem. And in the Rambam, all the way at the beginning of Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, the Rambam writes as follows. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who mamtzi kol nimtza. HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates everything that exists. V'chol ha-nimtzoyim mishamayim uva'oretz u'ma shebeinehem. Everything that exists in heaven and earth and in between. Loi nimtzo ela me'amitas himtzo himotzoi. Everything only exists because of and as a result of Hashem. If theoretically it would be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not exist, nothing else could exist. Now this means that the relationship between Hashem and the world is not merely that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world like a man builds a house, and then the builder dies, but the house is left. It's not that way. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after he built the house, after he created the world, he's constantly maintaining the world every moment throughout eternity. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would not be here, it is not possible for the world to be here. And as we're going to see in a moment, it's not just merely that HaKadosh Baruch Hu happens to maintain the world in this fashion, but based on what we know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu and based on what we know about the universe, it has to be this way. There is no other choice. V'im yal el hadas shein kol hanimtzoyim milvado imetzuyim. If theoretically you would imagine that nothing in the world exists, hu levado yihi yamotzuy, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would still exist, meaning nothing that happens to the universe would affect Hashem. If there would be some giant atomic explosion, and the entire universe, everything, the whole universe, all of reality would just be destroyed. It would not affect Hashem at all. Hu levado yihi yamotzui, he himself would be still in existence all alone. V'lo yivatel hu lebitulam, Hashem is not destroyed because reality is destroyed. Because shekol hanimtzoyim tzrichim loy, everything needs him. V'hu baruch hu einoy tzorich lahem, and Hashem does not need them. V'loy le'echad mihem, Hashem does not need any of the existing things. Lefikach ein amitosoy kamitas achad mehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's existence is not the same as all of theirs. And we're going to be expounding on this in a moment. Hu shi'a novi oimer, this is what the prophet says, v'Hashem lo'ikim emes. Hashem is truth. Hashem is reality, meaning hu levadoi ho emes, vein la'achar emes kamitosoi. Only Hashem is real. And there is nothing else real in the sense that Hashem is real. V'husha Torah Imeres, this is what the Torah says, Ein Oid Milavadoi. There is nothing besides Hashem. And even though, if you don't read the Rambam, you may think that the Pasuk means there are no other gods except Hashem, says the Rambam, it means, Kaloimar Ein Shamotsui Emes Milavadoi Kemoisoi. Not merely that there are no other gods besides Hashem, there is no other reality besides Hashem. It's a totally different type of reality. Also, the Rambam in Perush HaMishnayos, he says from the first of the 13 Ikrim, the first of the 13 Yesoidos is included, Shehu Ilas HaMetzius, that God is the cause of all of reality. HaNemtzoyim Kulam, Boi Kiyum Metzius'am, Umimenu Kiyum'am. All of reality is in existence only through Hashem and from Hashem. V'chol ma shezulosoy min hamalochim v'gufei hagalgalim u'mashyesh v'soychem u'mashyesh lamatameihem. Everything that exists in the world, upstairs, downstairs, and in between, hakol tzrichin b'mitzuyusam elov. Everything needs Hashem. Now, this is why the Ramchal changed just a drop the Rambam's phrase. The Rambam wrote, Hu shemamtzi, HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates. He wrote, the Ramchal adds, Hu shehimtzi umamtzi. That means to emphasize that God created the world, created reality, and mamtzi, he continues to maintain it. Now, we learned from the Rambam that, one, the entire universe needs Hashem in order to exist on a regular basis, and two, that the existence of the universe, the reality of the universe, is not the same as the reality of Hashem. If I build a house, the house is physical just like me. If I create something, me and the thing I created both exist. And obviously, if Hashem made the world exists in some fashion. But it's not the same type of existence as Hashem. These are the two things that the Rambam teaches us. And the Ramchal is trying to convey over here. And we're going to explain it in the simplest way possible. There's a Medrash Tehillim. In the Pasuk in Tehillim, in Kapitel Kuf Yud Tes. Lo'oilam Hashem dvarecha nitzav bashamayim. Forever Hashem, your word stands in the heavens. The word that we're referring to in this pasuk is the word Yehi. When Hashem created the world, he said Yehi. Yehi rakia, let there be. The word let there be forever stands in the universe. What does this mean? Says the Medrash, and I quote, Eizehu dover hanitzav bashamayim, Elo omar hakadosh baruch hu, Al ma hashamayim oindim, Al oisoi dover sheomarti, Yihi rakia b'toich hamayim, Vayihi chein. Oisoi hadover sheomar hu oso, Lekach nemar hu tziva v'yamoid, Bidvar Hashem shamayim nasu, Uba oisoi hadibur sheboro oison, Boy heim oimdim liyoylam. Lekach ne'emar liyoylam Hashem dvarecha nitzav bashamayim. It means that the word Yehi actually became the universe. The universe is made out of Hashem's word. We know that matter is made out of particles, molecules, atoms, electrons, protons, neutrons. And if theoretically we could go deeper and deeper into reality, into space itself, even where there's no protons or neutrons, where there's emptiness, and into time itself, and we would go deeper and deeper and to see what reality is made out of, ultimately, we would know that the reality is made up of the Dvar Hashem. Yalkut Shemoini. L'yoylam Hashem Dvarecha Nitzav B'Shamayim, says the Yalkut Shemoini, Atahu Kiyumay Shaloylam. You are the continued existence of the world. To Hashem, the world exists only as an expression of His word. And his words, when we say Dvar Hashem, we also mean Rotzon Hashem. It's the same thing. Just Dvar Hashem is after Hashem does it, Rotzon Hashem is before he does it. But the whole world exists only as an expression of God's word, meaning an expression of God's will. Every moment, God recreates the universe. Mamsi Kohan Imtsoya means the universe only exists as an expression of Hashem's will, as a mushal. If you were to imagine in your mind, and there's only a mushal, a little world that exists in your mind, with little people, little buildings, little cities, little places, that world only exists as an expression of your will, as a mushal. That's how we could come close to understanding the relationship between the reality of the world and God. This world only exists as an expression of God's will, nothing more and nothing less. We are, one could say, all expressions of God's mind. We're an expression of God's will. And this is why, if God would, chas v'shalom, one day decide no more world, he would not need to destroy the world. All he would have to do is stop maintaining the world. If you imagine a world in your mind, you don't have to destroy that world. You just have to stop thinking of it if you want to destroy it. The entire world only exists as an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. God willed this world into existence, and it never took upon itself, it never took on any independent existence outside of Hashem. It is still the word, meaning the will of Hashem. La'olam Hashem dvarecha nitzav b'shamayim. Your word is what hangs in the heavens. Your word is what became the world. Every moment Hashem creates the world, yesh me'ayin, as if it was the first rega of creation. This is what it means, mamtzi kol hanimtzoyim. Hashem at every moment recreates the world. And as we say in Oleinu, Emes Malkeinu Efes Zulosa. There is nothing besides Hashem in existence. Even the world is not something that exists beyond or in addition to Hashem. Just like your thoughts, your imaginary world doesn't exist beyond or in addition to you. Actually, part of you in a way. And in that sense, in a similar sense, and again, I'm emphasizing it's only emotional. It's not a comparison. It's not meant literally, only as an emotional way for us to come close to understanding. The world exists only in the thoughts or in the rotzoin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, the Beis Halevi on Chumash goes so far as to ask, how is this possible? How is it possible that Hashem every moment recreates the world? Which means that there is no difference between now and the 6 days of creation. Just like God created the world during the 6 days, God continues creating the world every moment new. Doesn't it say in the Torah, Vayechal Elokim b'yom hashvi'i, that on Shabbos God rested, he did not create anything new? But according to the Medrash Tehillim, Beis Halevi quotes this Medrash Tehillim that we mentioned. Now, Hashem creates the word world new. What is Shabbos? And he says the only difference between Shabbos and the 6 days of creation is that the newness that God uses on the world, the renewal that God creates in the world every moment, is identical to what existed in the world the previous moment. In other words, during the 6 days of creation, God kept renewing the world, but as he kept renewing the world, there were new things created every day. You renew the world, and the second version of the world, you add something to the previous version. On the first day you added this, on the second day you added this, on the third day you added that. Afterwards, God still renews the world. He recreates the world at every moment. The only difference is he doesn't add anything to the world that was not existing previously. So today's, this moment's existence, this moment's creation of the world is a duplicate. He created a duplicate world that was created a moment ago. In that sense, we say Hashem rested because his renewal doesn't involve any new creations. On the Sheshi Simei Bereshis, Hashem's renewal of the world involved actually new creations that did not exist previously. That's the only difference between Shabbos and the 6 days of creation. And of course, incidentally, in this sense, after the 6 days of creation, Shabbos and the next Monday and the next Tuesday and the next Wednesday and all the days that came after the 6 days of creation, Ad Hayom Hazeh, were all the same. God rested, in that sense, today and yesterday, just as much as God rested on the first Shabbos. If we're talking only in terms of new things being created, the world was no different yesterday than it was the first Shabbos. Just like on the first Shabbos, the world functions, the deers jumped, human beings spoke, the world functioned, just no new things were created, so too, every single day after that Shabbos. Now, what the yichus of Shabbos is, if every day afterwards is identical, is not for now. There is a difference. But this is not it. It's not in terms of things being created. It's in terms of on Shabbos, there was an element of ruchnius added into the world. The world stopped, the gashmius of the world stopped expanding. But that's not for now. What we have to do, what we must understand now, is that Shabbos does not mean that God stopped creating things in the sense that the world now exists on its own. It doesn't. The world is recreated every moment by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Ramchal, in a different sefer, called Adir Bamoroim, writes that the entire world was created only out of the Ratzon Hashem. God does not need to create the world except in His will. And since this will emanates from Hashem, the name of this will, what we refer to this will as, is with the word Or. Just like Or emanates from something, and it's light, we refer to the Ratzon Hashem with which He created the world as Or. But all it is the Ratzon Hashem. It's the Rambam that writes that the Dvar Hashem and the Ratzon Hashem are really the same thing. So now, we understand that all the mamoshes of the world is nothing but the Ratzon Hashem. It has no intrinsic existence on its own at all. Even though to us it seems like it has intrinsic existence, but that's not a problem. In your imaginary world, those imaginary creatures also have intrinsic existence with respect to each other, relative to each other. But relative to you, it's not the same type of reality. Those creatures actually do exist. They exist in your mind. But there's no reality to them when you compare them to you. So too, Ein Oid Milavadoi, there is no reality that's comparable to Hashem. The only things that exist in all of reality is Hashem and the Ratzon Hashem, which is not something outside of Hashem. The world and Hashem are the only two things that exist in all of reality. There is nothing else that exists. And the world is just an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. Now let's think what this means. This means is, imagine that world in your mind. How much space does that world take up? Well, from the perspective of you, it doesn't take up any space at all. When you imagine in your mind 50,000 miles worth of space, and you imagine 2 inches, the reality is they're both the same amount of space. They take up the same amount of space in your mind. It's just relative to the world that you're creating, things seem different. So too, space in this world, Hashem is above space and time, meaning that 1 inch or 100 billion miles to Hashem takes up the same space. You know how much space? Zero. It's all His Ratzon. The world only exists klapei us. The world only exists relative to us. Everything else is just an expression of the Ratzon Hashem. And another thing that comes out of what we're saying is that nothing in the world could possibly happen without Hashem wanting it to happen. Because imagine that little world in your mind. Imagine something happening against your will. Imagine a little person in your mind, and that person rebels against you. That person decided to take on a identity of his own and do something that you don't want to happen. That's not possible. And you see, when we say that Hashem controls the world, we don't mean He controls the world the same way, let's say, you control your light switch, or you control your children, or you control your pets. You control your pets because your pets have an individual existence with an individual desires, an individual life, and you overpower them. You, with your power, control what they do. Or even a light switch, because you are able to switch it on and off, we say that you control it. That is not how Hashem controls the world. Hashem controls the world where that light switch only exists because it's part of the will of God. So whereas your dog could rebel against you, it could one day disobey your orders, and you can lose control, it is not possible for Hashem to have anything in this world rebel against Him. It is not possible for anything in this world to do anything unless Hashem so decrees. Not because Hashem has control over the world, because the whole world is only Hashem's control, is only Hashem's Ratzon. To say that somebody or something happens in this world against Hashem, or rebelling against Hashem, is the same absurdity, it's absurd, as saying that a little thought-produced human, a little thought-produced fantasy in your mind decides to rebel against you and start doing something against your own thoughts. Does that make any sense? It's absurd. It can't happen. It cannot happen. So if somebody says that Hashem controls things, and when He says that, He understands the word control in the same way that we control other things, has a very, very wrong picture. No movement exists in this world. No matter. No space, no time, nothing exists in this world except as an expression of God's will. So how could anything be against God's will? Nothing against God's will exists. All existence is only God's will. Which means Hashem is HaKol Yochel. He can do anything. He can do anything because He can want anything done. When we say do, we only mean the word do. What can Hashem do? What is Hashem able? Yochel, HaKol Yochel. What is Yochel? What is ability? Hashem doesn't need a quantity of strength to do things. Hashem does not need the tools that we need in order to do things. God doesn't need strength. God doesn't need wisdom like we have. God doesn't need any of this. Whatever God wants is reality. That's HaKol Yochel. When you say that Superman is HaKol Yochel, can do a lot of things, you mean because he has so much strength to overcome all obstacles. By God, there is no obstacles. When you say you can lift 400 pounds, that means that you have enough strength to overcome the resistance of 400 pounds. You do exercise, that's what it's called, resistance exercise. When you fight against resistance and you're stronger, you overcome it. All of your actions, all movement, all accomplishment in this world is overcoming of resistance, of obstacles. If you walk, you're overcoming the space. If you jump, you're overcoming the gravity. If you move your hand from here to here, you're overcoming the status quo. You need a certain amount of energy to move your hand from here to there, and that energy overcomes the status quo. God doesn't need energy to overcome anything. There is nothing in this world that is an obstacle to God. There is no resistance in the world. God has an existence totally different than ours. God's existence is such that there's nothing in the world except Him. Nothing. Zero. Nothing can rebel against Him. Nothing can happen unless He says so. It's a totally different type of existence. This is what it means when we say that only Hashem is MS and nothing else is MS. Everything else is just part of God, an expression of His will. God's knowledge, therefore, is not the same as our knowledge. When we know that something is true, our knowledge is the result of the fact that we know. Meaning, there's a fact, and because the fact is true, therefore we know it. Because I saw it, the fact is the cause, it's the siba, my knowledge is the mesoivev. My knowledge is the effect of the fact that I know. If I know that AT&T stock went up yesterday, first AT&T stock has to go up, therefore I know it. If I can predict that the stock will go up tomorrow, it's because I know certain things that exist, certain logic I made, and therefore as a result of reality, I know things. By Hashem, it's the opposite. Hashem doesn't know things because they exist. They exist because Hashem knows it. Nothing in this God's knowledge is not the same as our knowledge. Our knowledge is the result of reality. By Hashem, it's the opposite. Reality is the result of God's knowledge. Nothing can happen except because God wills it and because God knows it. If God doesn't know it, it's not reality. So again, here too, it's not that God knows everything in the same way that we know it. If a person, we know everything, it means, theoretically, if somebody knows everything, he sees everything, he hears everything, he's able to absorb the reality, all of reality into his brain, he can be aware of everything that's happening. God is not aware of everything that's happening. Everything that happens only happens because God wills himself to be aware of it. It's a completely different type of knowledge. We can't even call it knowledge, as we're going to see later on. The Rambam writes that when we say God is strong, it doesn't mean really strength. Because strength is the way we understand it. The overcoming of obstacles. When we say God is knowledgeable, it doesn't mean he has any knowledge. It means something completely different. And when we get there, we'll discuss this. But now we're beginning to understand what the Rambam is telling us. God isn't strong. Strength means the ability to overcome resistance. God isn't knowledgeable. Knowledgeable means awareness of things that are. God's not aware of things that are. There is nothing besides God. There is no obstacles to God. Nothing exists besides him. But if this is true, now we have a real problem. What's the problem? How in the world is it possible for human beings to have free will, to go against the will of God? Even if God allows people to go against his will, it would be an absurdity. It would be the same as you creating that little world in your mind and then giving some of those characters free will to act as they please. They can't. It's an absurd concept. And the Shalom writes that this is indeed the real kasha between Yediya and Bechira. We mentioned last week that there are a number of different ways to ask the question, the famous question, the contradiction between Hashem's foreknowledge and our free will. We said the way most people understand it, it's not really a kasha. Most people understand it to mean that if God knows what's going to happen, that means we're already locked into a certain course of action. That's not Akasha. It's not Akasha because God's knowledge is not the cause of your course of action. If you were to find, let's say, a newspaper, next week's newspaper, some fictional story where you go into a store and miracle happens, you find next week's newspaper. So you know what stocks to buy, you know what baseball teams to bet on, you know all the things that's going to happen. Are you going to tell me now, because you know what's going to happen, these people don't no longer have free will? What does one have to do with the other? God's knowledge is not known. Foreknowledge is not a contradiction to free will. You know these stories where people go into the future in time machines? So suddenly they know everything that's going to happen. Are you going to tell me because somebody has a time machine and he went into the future, into time, or somebody looked into their crystal ball and they saw what's going to happen, that means, therefore, that those characters no longer have free will? Nonsense. The reason it's nonsense is because my knowledge of the future happens after you already decided what to do. Just that God, to God, past, present, and future is all the same. So Hashem can, let's say, go into the future, go into the past, just like that time machine. It's more than that. God doesn't need a time machine. To him, past, present, and future is all the same. And so he knows what you're going to choose because you chose it. Your choice is the cause, and God sees. God sees. Hakol Sofui is the Lashon of the Mishnah. Hakol Sofui, everything is known. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, everything is seen. Hashem sees everything. And if you see something that happens in the future, that doesn't mean that you caused it to happen. So it's very simple teretz. But that's not the real kasha. The Shalosh says the real kasha is the way we just mentioned. That God's knowledge causes the actions that happen in this world. God's knowledge, not that God knows beforehand what you're going to do. It's not possible for you to do anything unless God's knowledge caused you to do it. So now imagine now we have a bomb kasha. We have a world that exists only as an expression of God's will. We have a world that, as a mushal, we're going to understand it, of you imagining a whole bunch of little people and one of those and giving those people bechira to do what they want. That's not possible. It's more than not possible. It's absurd. It can't happen. And the answer is going to be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave everybody a tzelem alaikim, a little chelik alaikam imal, a piece of him. And that piece of HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows the person to have reality to the extent that he can choose. Bechira is therefore a big miracle. Big miracle. It's a miracle of miracles. And now we know why. It's not merely that Hashem allows people to choose. See, if I control the world, let's say I'm the king of the world. And I say, you know, these people, I'm going to allow them to do whatever I want. I'm not going to control them. That's not a miracle. That's not what it means when God has bechira. It's not that God controls the world and he allows people to have bechira where mitzvahs are concerned, where good and bad is concerned. That's not what's happening. What's happening is that God creates these creatures out of his will. They are made out of his will. And then God says, okay, even though you only exist, even though you are only my will, you can have independent will. Which logically is absurd. But it's due to the neshama of a person, which is a chelek elokam imal, which is a part of Hashem, mamish. Mamish, a part of Hashem. And that neshama enables a person to have will on his own. That's not for now, that's for chelek gimel in the Ramchal. But when somebody tells you that a neshama, a tzelem elokim, the chelek elokam imal, the part of God that's inside a person, is what gives him free will, now we understand what it means. That it's not possible for anything in this world to have free will except Hashem. And Hashem made a trick. He gave us a part of him so that to that extent we can have free will. How exactly this works is not for now. Now at least we should understand the question. And basically what direction we're going to have to look to find the answer. There is nothing in this world that can have free will except Hashem. And in order for us to have free will, we have to have a chelek alaikam imal inside us. Everybody knows, they'll tell you the neshama is what gives free will, bechira. Now we understand what that means. Rabbeinu Bechayai. Now, it happens to be Sefer Kad HaKemach under the topic Lulav. What it's doing there is not for now. It's in the topic Lulav. He explains the difference between Hashem's existence and our existence as follows. We know, and this is even before him, he's just using the term that everyone uses, Hashem is what we call Metzius Mochlet. It's an independent, it's a real existence. Everything else is Metzius Konui. It's acquired existence. And he says, here's how we'll explain it. there are many numbers in the world. 1, 2, 3, 4, right? The truth is, there really is in existence only one number. That's one. Everything else is made of a combination of ones, a certain quantity of ones. If you have number 10, it's really 10 times 1. So if you take a bunch of ones and you put them together, you have 10. If you take a bunch of ones and put them together, you have 20. But all the numbers are just made out of a different quantity of one. Hashem is like the one. The number one isn't made up of any other numbers. It is really the only number. Everything else, all other numbers, are just a way of expression, a way of expressing. It's our language that we use to describe a certain combinations of number one. But in terms of existence, you can't compare the number 12 to the number one. The number 12 is really made up of one, 12 times. It's just made up of ones. Without a number one, could we have any other numbers? If there wouldn't be a one, can you have a two or a three? Of course not. So he says number one is what we call a metzius mochlet. Everything else is metzius konui. And number one is intrinsic. It exists in the number system. Everything else just exists as different combinations, different expressions, different ways of combining the number one. So too, only HaKadosh Baruch Hu exists in this world. Metzius mochlet. He's like the number one as a moshel. Everything else is like the other numbers. It's not reality. It's just different ways of HaKadosh Baruch Hu expressing himself, or more accurately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu expressing his will. That is the whole world. Time, space. When we say God is above space, we don't mean that God is so powerful or so lofty that he can overcome space. It means that Hashem is, that space is nothing to him. It's just a figment of his will. Reb Chaim Volozhin says that this is the pshat in the Chazal where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is called Mokoim. One of the names of Hashem, Baruch HaMokoim Baruch Hu. Why? Because it says in Chazal, because the world is not a Mokoim for Hashem. The world is not a place where Hashem resides, but rather, he is the place where the world resides. He is the makam of the world. Makam means he's the place. We all exist in HaKadosh. The place where we exist is in Hashem. And we all exist inside HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem is the place where we exist. And Reb Chaim Volozhin says this is what it means. It means that the whole world only exists and as an expression of Hashem's will. Now, there are many things that we understand based on this principle. The Sepharno says that when we say Hashem is HaGibor, this is what it means. Hashem is the Gibor. Hashem maintains existence through his will. And again, it doesn't mean Gevura like we mean Gevura when we say that a guy with a lot of muscles is a Gibor. When Shimshon HaGibor, it doesn't mean Hashem is just the biggest Gibor. It's a totally different type of Gevura. Gibor means something completely different. It means Hashem maintains the entire world. This is also what it means. The Atom Machaya Es Kulam. And you give life to everything. The Sefer Charedim says that this is the understanding that we have of Shivisi Hashem Lenegdi Somid. It means the whole world gets its life, gets its existence only from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's attention. When Hashem pays attention to the world, meaning he's thinking kaviyochel of the world exists, and otherwise the world doesn't exist. How is it possible for you, whose your very existence only comes from Hashem, not to realize that you are in front of Hashem always? You can't hide from Hashem. You know, I imagine that little person in your mind trying to hide from you. Imagine, let's say your name is Shmuel, and you have a little person in your mind, and the little person says, Shivisi Shmuel Lenegdi Summit. Well, of course, because all of reality is only Shmuel relative to that person there. All of reality is only Hashem. We're only the Ratzon Hashem, that's all it is. That's all reality. So of course Yivisi Hashem Lenegdi Samet, that's all it is. This is also, the Arizal says, Chayo Lomim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the life of the world. And there are many things, many, 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 many psukim and Maimori Chazal that are based upon this problem, this principle. Yismach Moshe says that this is pshat in the pasuk. Ki hu amar vayehi, hu tziva vayamoid. Tehillim Lamed Gimel. Means ki hu amar vayehi, he spoke, and the world came into existence. Meaning that everything in the world came into existence on the basis of Hashem's word. Now, lest you say that Hashem's word was only stated then, and afterwards the world exists as an independent entity. So the Pasuk tells us afterwards, Hutziva Vayamoid, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this mimer with which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, it remains the cause of the world's continued maintenance. Now this is what I'm saying is accepted l'chol adeyus, and there are two controversies that come close to touching upon this principle that I must make clear that we did not commit ourselves to tonight at all. Two. Number one, there's a machloikis between the Rambam in Mori Nevuchim versus the Ralbag in Melchomos Hashem versus Rabbi Chisdoi in Or Elohim regarding the creation of the world, the mechanism with which the world was created. The machloikis will be, does Hashem, when he creates the world, maintain it with a shefa, with an influence of maintenance, or does he maintain it with an influence of hischadshus, of renewal, or somewhere in between? The Ralbag says that it makes no sense to say that Hashem recreates the world new every moment, because what that would mean, in order for that to happen, is that Hashem would have to destroy the previous world also every moment. If Hashem created a world, one would imagine that Hashem could give the world power to exist. So if Hashem recreates the world every moment, it means Hashem has to destroy the world. Recreate, destroy, recreate, destroy. Because once the world's in existence, what is causing it to be destroyed? So Hashem has to destroy. This machloikis, which some of you may be aware of, has nothing to do with what we're saying tonight. Absolutely nothing. This machloikis is discussing the physical mechanism, the physical philosophic reality of Yesh Me'ayin. When we say that there is physical existence in the world, from a physical standpoint, what does it mean? It means that we tonight are discussing the world from the perspective of, let's say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are going beyond the world, and we are understanding the world not as that little imaginary person, but as Shmuel, from the perspective of the creator of the world. The Ralbag and the Rambam and Rabbi Chisdoi are discussing the physical aspects of the world, which only exist relative to us on this world, relative to each other. We are not discussing at all the physical reality of the world from a physical point of view. We are discussing it from a higher point of view. In other words, we're not discussing how Yesh Me'ayin works. So Yesh Me'ayin means something out of nothing. Tonight, we're looking at it from a different perspective. We're looking at a perspective that the Yesh is nothing more than the Ayin to begin with. These Rishayim are discussing how much the surplus of the Yesh over the Ayin, how does that work? Tonight, we are telling you that from a different perspective, there is no difference between the Yesh and the Ayin altogether. Beforehand there was Hashem, now there is Hashem. The Yesh Me'ayin only, the yesh, that's more than the ayin, only exists from the perspective, the physical perspective of that imaginary character. We are not discussing that. We're discussing the yesh mi'ayin in the sense that the yesh is not anything more than the ayin. Nothing was added. That's first of all. Second of all, there is another machloikis, which was perhaps the primary machloikis between the Hasidim and the Misnagdim in the days of the Vilna Gaon, regarding the reality of the world, regarding HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Tzimtzum, which we will not go into now, but I just need to emphasize that we have not committed ourselves to any one of the sides, and we didn't even touch upon that machloikis. Whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu creating the world, whether the whole world still is only HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or there is some element of physicality to the world, which is what the Misnagdim said, or it's like the way the Hasidim said, that there is no real element of physicality to the world. It has nothing to do with our machlokes, nothing at all to do with what we said over here. That touches upon a different issue. The issue is, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere, Molei Kol Haaretz Kvodoi, see this cup? This is a cup, right? It's not Hashem. Is it Hashem? As the Vilna Gaon said, if this is Hashem, Eile Eloi Hecho Yisrael. What does it mean, it's Hashem? It means that a bathroom has the same kedusha as a Beis Medrash. It's all the same thing. It's all the same thing. If it's all, what in the world would give certain aspects of the world more holiness than others? And what in the world would give the world itself different reality than HaKadosh Baruch Hu? This is for sure, that we do Averis. If the world is only Hashem, how do you explain the existence of Averis? Even Hashem gave you free will. That explains how you are able to do it. But if you're going to say that the world is only Hashem, the loftiness, the godliness, the holiness is only Hashem, then how in the world could an Avera exist? That's a completely different discussion. Today we're discussing how it's possible for you to do it, where you got Bechira from, why Bechira is an S. There's another discussion that now that you have Bechira, what does it mean, the Kedusha of the world, the godliness of the world, how is it possible to have elements of physicality and even elements of Tumah in the world, if the world is only a expression of the Ratzon Hashem? That discussion, we're discussing today the material of what the world is made out of. That discussion has to do with the holiness of the world. That's machlokes, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim, has nothing to do with what we're discussing here. In fact, I also want to tell you that in many, many of the Hasidish Svarim, you will find this perish that we said in the name of the Medrash Tehillim, L'yoylam Hashem Dvarecha Nitzav B'Shamayim, quoted in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, not in the name of the Medrash. I'm going to explain to you very poshut how this works. In Pirkei Avos, there's a statement. Perek Dalet. Shmuel HaKotan Oimer B'Nefol Oivecha Al Tismach. It's quoted in the name of Shmuel HaKotan. When your enemy falls, do not rejoice. The Rambam on the side in Perish HaMishnayis asks, excuse me, Shmuel HaKotan said this? No. Shloima HaMelech said this. There's a pasuk in Mishlei. So why are you quoting in the name of Shmuel HaKotan? And the Rambam says that when we quote things, since sometimes we quote things in the name of not the one who originated the statement, not in the name of the one who authored the statement, but in the name of someone who is famous for constantly reiterating the statement. So Shmuel HaKotan always used to talk about this, B'nefoil Efech Al Tismach, so we say it in the name of Shmuel HaKotan. It doesn't mean that Shmuel HaKotan made it up. It doesn't mean he's the source. And when the Hasidish Sforim quote this in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, they don't mean that the Baal Shem Tov was the source. The source is in Chazal. And it's not only in Hasidish place. Like I said, I quoted the Beis Halevi. You can't get less of a Hasidish source than the Beis Halevi. Beis Halevi quotes it in a few places in the Beis Halevi, numerous other places. He did not get it from the Baal Shem Tov. Like I said, it's a Medrash, it's all over. It's just that the Baal Shem Tov used to speak about this a lot. It was used in one of the main hashkafas of Chassidus, and so the Chassidus Shesvarim quoted in the name of the Baal Shem Tov in the same sense that the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos quotes B'nefoil Oivech Al Tismach in the name of Shmuel HaKotan. But we should not think that this Perish in Li'el HaShem Tvarech HaNitzav B'Shamayim is exclusive to Chassidim or originated by the Baal Shem Tov at all, any more than B'nefoil Oivech Al Tismach originated by one of the Tanoim. Now at this point, we're going to take questions on either what we said here tonight or on any topic whatsoever. Yeah, question. When we say that everybody has an neshama that's a chelek aleika mimal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't physical. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't physical, then he can't be divided up. If he can't be divided up, what does it mean we have a part of Hashem in us? And more, how could the part of Hashem be physically in us? You cannot contain in a physical space a spiritual thing. We are a physical space. So if Hashem isn't physical, how could you contain within us a part of Hashem? The answer is that a human being consists of three different elements. There is the physical, is ofer min ha'adama, the dirt. There is a completely spiritual element, that is the neshama, which is what we're describing. And your question, how a neshama could be contained in a guf, how a spiritual thing can be contained inside a physical, the phrase spiritual inside a physical is an oxymoron. It's like saying communism is inside this box. The answer is, all the Svarim tell us that there are parts of a human being that are partly physical, partly spiritual, and in between. Really, more precisely, the Tselem Elohim that we refer to is not the same as the Neshama, the Chelek Elohim Imal. It's the Tselem Elohim that's kind of in between the guf and the neshama, that's able to combine the guf together with the neshama. It was clearly a nes that HaKadosh Baruch was able to do this. But it's not just a totally spiritual neshama being combined with a totally physical body. There's some parts of our body that are more closer to spiritual, parts of our body that are less physical. Our mind, for instance. Your thoughts, are they physical or spiritual? You'll find in Chazal and in Svarim that your mind is really a representation of your neshama. We know your mind is inside that piece of meat called your brain. The Revi'is Dam, Hadam Hu HaNefesh, the one, that little measure of blood that's the vital force of your life, that is the end, so to speak, the end of the physical part of your body that's connected to the beginning of the spiritual part of your body. The neshama, even the neshama has different parts. There's a higher neshama, middle neshama, lower neshama, and it gets more and more physical. Animals have a neshama, not really a neshama. Animals have nefesh. You'll never find the word neshama used in regard to anything except human beings. Anywhere in Tanakh, nowhere. Neshama, there's no such thing as a neshama of an animal. Nefesh they have. They have, loosely, we refer to all of our spiritual parts as a neshama. And there are lower neshamas, there are higher neshamas, there are neshamas that you could feel, there are neshamas that you can't feel. And again, I'm using the word neshama loosely. I don't mean literally neshama, one's a nefesh, one's a ruach, whatever, there are subcategories. And parts of your body also, there's more spiritual, more physical. In fact, I want to tell you, I saw in the Chai Odom. It's not in the Sefer Chai Odom, it's in the Tzavo of the Chai Odom, where he said that whenever we say the word guf, as opposed to guf in neshama, the guf doesn't mean the physical body. That means the basar of a person, the meat of a person is his physical body. I didn't say whenever. In certain places in Chazal he means. The guf means the part of your spiritual side that's physical. The spiritual side that you have that animals also have. The nefesh habahamis. that part that keeps you physically alive, that vital force. So the answer is, Hashem created a whole chain with links. On one end is our neshama that's a chelek alaikam imal. On the other end is your guf that's made out of dirt. And in between there are many, 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 many links that slowly, slowly change colors and change form and go from one to the other. But it's not directly connected. The Ramchal, we're going to discuss this when we get to chelek gimel in the Ramchal, discussing the neshama. But it's 100% not just physical inside spiritual. It has to be slowly, slowly connected. The connecting part is what we refer to when we say Tzelem Elohim. Any other questions? Yeah. Aaron. Yeah, okay. The question is, I said in the name of the Ralbag that if it's true that HaKadosh Baruch Hu renews the world every moment, the only way that could be is if Hashem also destroys the old world every moment. Question is, why is that true? Why can't the worlds be created temporary the way computers create things temporary? In fact, the computer screen, even though it looks like it's there all the time, actually blinks on and off so fast. That's a heta, by the way. One of the terim for having the Shem HaMafayrish on the computer screen. Because if you turn off a computer screen with the Shem HaMafayrish, with Yud Kei Vav Kei on it, you're not really erasing the Shem Hashem. What you're doing is you're preventing a new Shem Hashem from appearing. It's not really erasing. The answer is, this is true when a human being makes a computer program, or hardware even. But one would give HaKadosh Baruch Hu more ability than that. One would assume that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world to exist now, tomorrow, and 2 days from now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu would be perfectly able to create a world that doesn't only stay temporarily. The people that invented our computers, they were unable to do that. The way they invented computers is that the computer can only do one thing at a time, and it can only flash something at a moment, and it has to refresh and refresh and refresh. But that's only out of necessity. It would be much smoother, and much more seamless, much more logical, if you could just invent something that maintains itself. And even though it is possible that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would create a world temporary, and again, temporary, 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 the question is, why would he do that? Why don't we give HaKadosh Baruch Hu credit to create a world that lasts? Why? Eventually. But if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants material things are doomed to perish, that's because Hashem wants them to no longer exist. But if Hashem wanted the physical thing to exist even after it perishes, which is more logical? To say that Hashem makes it perish and then resurrects it, or Hashem just won't let it perish. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants the world to exist continuously, let him just create it continuously. And if you're going to say there is a renewal, then why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? It's not nitzri. It'll perish whenever Hashem wants it to perish. If I give somebody a lifespan of, let's say, 120 years, it's not nitzri. But there's a difference between 120 years and giving him a lifespan of one micro moment. So neither of them are nitzri. What's the difference, 120 years or a micro moment? The question is, when a person lives, does he live a micro moment? Then he disappears. Then Hashem recreates him. Then he disappears. Then Hashem recreates. Then Hashem disappears. Or the same thing happens, but 120 years, he's there, then disappears and goodbye. Both of them are the same, hashkafically the exact same. There's no difference between a moment and 120 years. The only question is, what's the logic in saying that Hashem keeps doing this? But like I said, that issue is not what we discussed tonight. We discussed tonight a completely different thing. We discussed tonight the material with which the world is made. The material is made out of the Ratzon Hashem. And just as the Ratzon Hashem is not the same, doesn't last. A rotzen doesn't last yesterday till today. It's not like a physical thing that has its own independence. It's a consciousness, a rotzen. And by definition, it exists. It's much more logical that rotzen, whereas physical things exist permanently or until their time is up, consciousness, a rotzen, exists only while it's there. So the Ralbag and the Rambam and Rabbi Chisdoy were talking from a physical standpoint. They were talking from the standpoint of that little imaginary person in your mind, the physicality of the world. How would a physicist understands the world? Here we're talking from the point of view of what the world is ultimately made of. Meaning, the Ralbag, the Rambam, this was a machloikis regarding the physical aspects of the world. Protons, neutrons, they last, they're destroyed. Here we're going deeper, beyond the physical. If you go deeper and deeper and deeper, you'll find that the world is ultimately made of the Ratzon Hashem. They did not touch upon this part of the world of the Ratzon Hashem. They were only going regarding the physical aspect of the world that we could see and feel and hear. It's not a machloikis, it's two totally different discussions. Yeah, Yitzchak. Yeah, question. The neshama of a guy and the neshama of a yid is actually very different. There's no question. So when somebody is magayer, when do they suddenly get a new neshama? The answer is when they're magayer. They get a totally new neshama. As you know, if somebody's magayer, not only does he have just a totally new neshama, because he gets a totally new neshama, he's considered a totally new person. He's not even related to his parents anymore. He's mamish, born again, totally new. There is Reb Kiveiga. I saw this in Reb Kiveiga. He says that a ger always had some elements of Jewishness in him in the following sense. He says that when Hashem went to all the nations by Kabbalas HaTorah asking them to accept the Torah, they all refused to accept the Jews. But it wasn't unanimous, all the other nations. It wasn't every single member of every single nation that refused. It was the majority, the general populace refused. So Hashem had to go to another nation. Those minority goyim who wanted to accept the Torah but did not have the opportunity, they are the ones later who become gerim. Just like on Har Sinai, all the Jews from all the future were there, so all the goyim also had the opportunity, even the future goyim, to accept the Torah. Some of them accepted it, some of them wanted to get it, some of them didn't. But those that wanted to accept the Torah but could not because their fellow Zulus outvoted them, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them the opportunity to be Magaya later on in their Magaya. So they really always wanted to be Jewish. They always wanted the Torah. It's just that they were kind of trapped in a goyish body. So then, as soon as they convert, that's it, they get a new neshama. I'll tell you something else, a lot of us get new neshamas anyway, parts of the neshama. As we stated, a neshama is not singular. A neshama is multifaceted. It's plural. A neshama is really combined of many, many, many different neshamas. Some of them, you lose, you get, they come, they go. On Shabbos, you get a new one, you get a neshama yisera. Matzah Shabbos, it leaves. When you sleep, neshama goes up, it comes down. And you know what? We have to thank Hashem that we really have the same neshama wake up as we did when we went to sleep. You know what it says? Every day in the morning, we make a bracha, shloya sani goy. Here's the question. Smogen Avram. Why do we make a bracha, shloya sani goy, every day? Yesterday we made a bracha shloya sani goy. Why should we make a new bracha today? You never make a bracha on the same apple twice. When something new happens that gives you a new opportunity, you'd make a new bracha. So yesterday you made a bracha shloya sani goy. What happens that today you make a new one? So guess what the answer is? It says the neshama, part of the neshama goes up at night and it comes down. It says theoretically it could come down the neshama of a goy or the neshama of an isha. Or the neshama of an eved. And the brachas in the morning, shleisani eved, isha, goy, refer to the renewal that you have that could have been differently. Neshamas, and it says regarding many other things, that neshamas could be changed, and they're Yidden. Nebuch, that says, that could have the neshama even of an Amalek. They're Yidden walking around, that could have the neshama of Amalek, the neshama of the Erev Rav, and it could change. At least parts of your neshama can change all the time. So if a guy becomes a Jew and gets a new neshama, that's nothing new. New neshamas come all the time. So you get neshama of a Yid. Not related to your parents anymore, not related to anybody. That's it. Both, halachically, physically, nothing. You're not related. There's halachically, that's it. You are not. Halachically, it's cause of physically. Relation, physically, it depends how you define relation. Physically, there are relationships not even with regarding human beings. There are, if a cow has a baby, they're physically related, right? But one would not say they have a father-son relationship. Only human beings have a father-son relationship. That's it. One's not an Av, a Ben, it's a Vlad. It's an offshoot. So physically, if you consider relation, that's all physical relation is. A physical relation is that the physical cells came and that's it. But when we talk about relationships in the super physical sense, above physical sense, they're not related. I'll tell you something else. Even physically, the ger changes. Physically, a yid, the cells, the physical makeup of a yid, is different than the physical makeup of a guy. Famous Chassam Soif in the Tshuvas, that the medical information that we have about goyim is no proof that medical information applies to Jews. Because physically it's two different things and he has rayas. Now it could be, what I'm saying is not so poshut, they say, because you didn't only eat kosher food, so obviously your food are the building blocks of your body. But if somebody just ate non-kosher food all their life and just became a yid, so it could be it's not physically different. But in terms of relationships, when you ask the question halachically or biologically, biologically related is really an oxymoron when we're talking. Relationships are only a spiritual thing. Now, there's another element here, though. There's a concept, and it's halachically true, that a stepfather has a din of a father regarding many things. There are certain things not. If you have a yosam grow up in certain ways, he's considered your son. And the psukim in the Torah say that. What does it say by Mordechai when he took Esther as a bas? Took Esther for a daughter. Not as a stepdaughter, as a daughter. When you call up a stepson to the Torah, you are perfectly permitted to use Ben, called Ben the stepfather, even though biologically it could be Ben somebody else. Kilu yoldoi, it's as if they were born. Now, it's not true regarding all halachas, but regarding certain things, it's true. So if you're talking about a relationship, a ger, there's the stepfather relationship there regardless. But physically, spiritually, you're a new neshama. Imagine you woke up the next day, you're a new person. You're not Meir anymore. Now you're Yankel. You're a new person. You can call yourself whatever you want. A rose by any other name is still a rose. You can call yourself whatever you want. But imagine that core self, that anoichius, that makes you changes tomorrow. You're a new person. A new person. You would still feel emotionally the same way to all your relatives, but you won't be related anymore. Right? That's geirus. You're a new person. Totally new person. You have a new neshama. If you have a new guf, if that automatically changes, I couldn't tell you for sure. The element, the fact that that person eats only kosher doesn't apply, other elements do apply, I don't know. But regarding relationships, halacha, what's considered a relationship of father and son, it's not there anymore. You're a new person. Imagine one day you woke up, you're not you anymore, you're somebody else. Your emotions would still be the same, but you wouldn't be the same person. That's Geirus. That's what it is. Any other questions? No, but DNA test, I really doubt there would be any change. But DNA is not what causes relationships, it causes similarity. By the Goyim, a relationship between a father and a son of a human being is the same as a relationship between a cow and his son. It's the same thing. The DNA of a cow, I would imagine, would also show the relationship between the cow and the cow's father, right? If you had, let's say, a dentira, some cow gave birth, and you said it's your cow is the father. Somebody said their cow is the father, or whatever, and you made a deal. Whoever's the father owns the vlad. Take DNA testing, and the DNA will say who's the father. But that doesn't create a relationship. Father-son relationship is a spiritual thing. It's a existential. It's a neshama thing. It's a totally different thing. It's not just a physical thing. Physical means that you're a vlad. There's a difference between a vlad and a son. A vlad, that's what it is. A human being can have a vlad, and a human being can have a son. A son is a special thing, a relationship. And that happens, but physically, DNA does not determine relationships. There is a physical difference, but it doesn't necessarily be, it's not necessarily reflected in the DNA. Could we measure where the physical difference is? I doubt it. But how to measure the physical difference, I don't, the medical world does not have yet a way to measure physical difference. Just the poskim say that regarding, let's say, Chilul Shabbos, to be machmir, for pikuach nefesh, or whatever it is, the fact that we have medical information about Goyisha bodies, Goyisha biology, does not prove that that also applies to Jewish biology. It's a suffix. It may be something that we have in common. Of course, if you take a knife and you stab somebody, the person will bleed, whether it's a Goy or a Jew. We're not saying that Jews' bodies react differently all the time than Goyim. But it's no proof. It's a suffix. That's all. It's a suffix. It may apply, may not. But what applies to Goyim doesn't necessarily apply to Jews because it's a different physical body. Now, again, it could be that this physical difference comes because poshut the food, the kosher food, or there could be other elements or combination of both. And if the ger automatically has a different physical body because of that, I don't know. But this is what this is the facts. That regarding relationships, a father and a son is no longer related, are no longer related when a person is Magayer. The fact that there's a biological, physical connection in terms of somebody giving birth to somebody else, that does not constitute a relationship. It's the same as it's a vlad. That's not a son. It's two totally different things. Any other questions? I'm sorry, say again. Right. Well, we said last week and next week, that's the topic, that's the next statement in the Ramchal, that when we say Hashem gets angry, it doesn't really mean Hashem gets angry. It means Hashem never gets angry. For Hashem to get it, say Hashem gets angry is the same that Hashem has a nose. Same thing. Hashem has no emotions. Anger would imply a change in Hashem, a change in mood. It would also imply that God is vulnerable to your actions. I can get you angry because you can't tolerate my actions, but I can't affect Hashem in the same way. But when Moshe Rabbeinu says something that Hashem does not want, would prefer Moshe Rabbeinu not have said, they prefer Moshe Rabbeinu should have accepted what Hashem said, that means that Hashem reacts in such a way to try to force the issue or to try to make Moshe Rabbeinu change his mind. We would describe such actions, if they would be performed by a human being, as anger. But it doesn't come from anger on Hashem's part. Meaning, like Moshel, if we know that heat melts things, and if you see something is melted, you would say, whatever melted it was hot. Now, supposing I were to tell you that something else besides heat has the ability to melt things, but we can't understand what that thing is. We would still, in order to relate to it, if you see something melted, you would say it was melted, the agent was hot. Even though it's not really hot, it just means it has the same results. It leaves the same aftermath as something hot. So by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we say Hashem gets angry, all it means is that the aftermath of what we refer to as Hashem's af is the same as the aftermath of somebody getting angry. But it doesn't mean that it was caused by anger. That's all it means. It could be. Yeah, it doesn't have to. Hashem's af, any time that Hashem does something that results in an aftermath that you would describe, if it would come from somebody else's anger, that's legitimately referred to by Kadosh Baruch Hu, regarding Kadosh Baruch Hu as af. And if I tell you I want you to do something and you say no, or you say something that I don't want you to say and I try to force the issue, that could be, I could be considered getting angry at you. That's all. There are many perushim, but that's the pashtus as much as possible. Next week in Yitz Hashem, we're changing the time of the shir since Shabbos is getting later. 7:15 next week. 15 minutes at 8:45. Gutzvach.